under his belt. He was disobedient to the Lord. Didn't matter that he had really, we talked about it last week, he really had some good reasons for not wanting to do what God wanted him to do. It didn't matter. God asked him to do something and he refused. He said no. So here we are, Jonah chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, get up, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because their wickedness has confronted me. However, Jonah got up to flee to Tarshish in the Lord's presence. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. It's really hard to say, by the way. And he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the Lord's presence. Then the Lord hurled a violent wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose on the sea that the ship threatened to break apart. The sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his God. They threw the ship's cargo into the sea to lighten the load. Meanwhile, Jonah had gone down into the lowest part of the vessel and had stretched out and fallen into a deep sleep. The captain approached him and said, "What are you doing, sound asleep? Get up, call to your God. Maybe this God will consider us and we won't perish." "Come on," the sailors said to each other, "let's cast lots. Then we'll know who is to blame for this trouble we're in." And so they cast lots, and the lot singled out Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us, who is to blame for this trouble we're in? What is your business, and where are you from? What is your country, and what people are you from?" And he answered to them, "I'm a Hebrew. I worship Yahweh, the God of the heavens, who made the sea and the dry land." And the men were even more afraid, and they said to him, "What is it that you've done?" The men knew he was fleeing from the Lord's presence because he had told them. And so they said to him, "What should we do to you to calm this sea that's against us?" For the sea was getting worse and worse. And he answered them, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea so it may quiet down for you, for I know that I'm to blame for this violent storm that is against you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to the dry land, but they couldn't because the sea was raging against them more and more. And so they called out to the Lord, "Please, Yahweh, don't let us perish because of this man's life, and don't charge us with innocent blood, for you, Yahweh, have done just as you pleased." Then they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea stopped its raging. The men feared the Lord even more, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. Now the Lord had appointed a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the fish 3 days and three nights. Pretty cool story. Quick reminder of why Jonah perhaps was disobedient to the Lord. When God said to go to Nineveh, Jonah didn't want to go because he hated the Ninevites. He would have rejoiced in the destruction of Nineveh. The Assyrians were the worst enemies of the Hebrews. They were brutal. They were terrible people. And so when God said, go to Nineveh, Jonah said no. The reason, as we talked about it last week, is because Jonah knows that God intends to show mercy. And he doesn't want God to show mercy on Assyria, especially the capital city of Nineveh. He would have been happy to see that it was destroyed. And so Jonah said no. And so Jonah does something interesting. We read that he goes to the port city of Joppa, and he hops on a ship that's headed to Tarshish. Now, it may help at this point if you got one of those maps in your Bibles to turn to it. We'll put one up here on the screen. But you need to understand that Nineveh is the capital of Assyria to the east. East. Tarshish. East. Tarshish was a Phoenician city on the southern coast of Spain. So Tarshish is literally the farthest away that anyone could go in the opposite direction of where God was telling him to go. So imagine that I am Jonah, okay? And God says to me, "I want you to go east. I want you to go to Nineveh." Nineveh's over here. All right? So God says, "That's where I want you to go." And Jonah says, "You know what? I don't think that's the direction I want to go." And so he gets on a ship and he goes to the Aegean Sea, then to the Mediterranean Sea. And then he passes Rhodes and he passes Crete and he goes around past Greece. Then he sails around the boot of Italy. And then he comes to Tarshish. Now you get a picture of what he was doing. He was going literally as far away as he could go from where God told him to go. If you were in Cleveland, Ohio, and God said to you, I want you to go to New York City because it's a wicked place, and you said, okay, I'm going to Los Angeles, that would be similar to what Jonah did. Now, Jonah should have known better. Have you ever done something and you, before you did it, you thought, this is pretty stupid. This can't turn out good. And now they do it and they put it on YouTube, right? But, you know, Jonah must have thought the same thing. He was well acquainted with the scriptures. He was well acquainted with what David said. When David was running from God, and David said in Psalm 32, when I kept silent, my bones became brittle from the groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was drained as in a summer's heat. That's the description of what it's like to run from God. Jonah knew that. Jonah had to know what was coming his way, and yet here he is running from God. Two things I believe Jonah ran from. The first thing is that Jonah ran from God's word. Look at verse 1 again of chapter 1. The book begins with perhaps one of the most important statements. If you miss it, you miss everything. It starts with, the word of the Lord came to Jonah. We talked about it last week. Jonah was a prophet. The basic necessity of being a prophet is having the word of God come to you. And so he received God's word. It was the essence of what it meant to be a prophet. And the phrase is used 100 times in the Old Testament to describe how prophets did what they did. The word of God came to them and they shared it. Prophets not called to give their opinions. Prophets called to share God's word that has come to them. And so Jonah received a word from God. Amos chapter 3, we talked about it last week. 3:7, the Lord God does nothing without revealing his counsel to his servants, the prophets. God doesn't run it by the prophets to see if it's okay. He just says, hey, prophets, this is what I'm doing. Tell the people, right? And so that was Jonah's job. It's not a hard job in that sense. It is a privilege to have God's word come to you. Have you received a word from the Lord? What a privilege to have the God. Think about it. Step back in some kind of weird existential way, and think about the God of the universe speaking to you. And I don't care what he says. I love you. I want you to change this. I want you to change that. It doesn't matter. The idea of the most omnipotent, powerful being in the world stopping everything else to speak to you, that's a privilege. And sometimes we just forget. We get so used to it, especially in a charismatic church like ours where we talk about the Lord said this, the Lord said that, the Lord said this, the Lord said that. And we don't think about what a privilege it is for God to speak to us. So Jonah had that privilege. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, but the word of the Lord is also a burden. Prophets throughout the Old Testament describe the word of the Lord to them. One prophet says that it's a sword that pierces the spirit and the soul. Another prophet says that it's a heavy yoke that goes on the shoulders, a heavy weight that must be carried. One prophet describes it as a hammer that smashes the rocky hearts of those who hear it. One prophet calls the word of God a raging fire within him. One prophet calls it a bitterness that he has to eat. God's word is not always fun and games, is it? Jonah now had a burden on his shoulders. The word of the Lord came to Jonah. Jonah had a new burden that he didn't have 5 minutes before. The word of God also comes with responsibility. Do you know that? We always say that ignorance is no excuse, right? Well, in the scriptures, when God gives his word, he gives a responsibility with it. Paul describes it in the New Testament. Paul says, listen, I didn't have any idea about covetousness. And then all of a sudden I saw it in the law, and now I was responsible, And when the law says, thou shalt not covet, now I can't covet anymore because I know I have a responsibility to keep it. Jonah now has a responsibility of delivering a message to 120,000 people in Nineveh. 5 minutes ago, he didn't have that responsibility, but the word of the Lord came to Jonah. Now he's responsible to share it with those people. And I don't know if you know this, but sometimes the word of the Lord can be inconvenient. Have you ever discovered that? And God speaks to you? I want you to notice what it says. The word of the Lord came to Jonah. It just came. It doesn't say Jonah was praying about Nineveh. Jonah had a heart for Nineveh. Jonah's walking down the street and God says, hey, I want you to go to Nineveh. How inconvenient. Especially since Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh. Jonah wasn't praying about it. Jonah wasn't asking about it. God spoke it, whether he wanted to hear it or not. And we obviously learned that Jonah didn't want to hear that. And so it was quite inconvenient, quite disruptive. Just like that, Jonah's minding his own business. Now he's got a burden. He's got a responsibility. His schedule's messed up. And even though the word of God sometimes always is a privilege for us to hear, it's a burden, it's a responsibility, it's inconvenient, because God's looking for action from his servants. God doesn't speak to you because he wants to inform you of things. God doesn't really care about your knowledge about how the universe runs or those types of things. What God is looking for is people that will do what he asks him to do. Jonah knows that. That's why when God says, I want you to go east, where'd he go? He went west. He knew exactly what God wanted him to do. He didn't want anything to do with it. Jonah chapter 1, verse 2. The message itself. Now, let me just say this. If God's spoken to you, and it may be a burden, it may be a responsibility, it may be inconvenient, I would encourage you to do what he tells you to do. You can ignore it, but it's not going to go away. It's just going to get worse. I think that comes out in this story, but we'll keep going and see. Chapter 1, verse 2, get up, go to the city, the great city of Nineveh, and preach against it, because their wickedness has confronted me. How clear is that message? It's very concise. Very clear. I was listening to a modern day prophet this week, and God was sharing a message with him, and the message was all about there's going to be a shaking, and then there's going to be an alignment, and then there's going to be some strategic movements in the spirit. And it was all good, but I didn't understand any of it. I didn't know what to do with it. I was telling my wife, there's shaking and alignments and strategery. We need to do something. So I love the way God speaks to Jonah here. This is the way God speaks to me. Get up and go. That I can relate to. Very concise, very clear. Now sometimes the reality is when God speaks to us, we don't understand it. Right? I mean, you've had that happen to you before as well, probably. Jesus tells us the parable of the seed, of the sower. You remember? And there's four different kinds of ground that the seed is sown upon. One of the types of ground that the enemy takes away is the seed that doesn't take root, is when someone hears the word about the kingdom and doesn't understand it. Okay, so sometimes God's word comes to us, we don't get it, and it doesn't take root in our lives. But that is not the case with Jonah. He understood it very clearly. Get up and go to Nineveh. He didn't have to pray about what it meant. He didn't have to go get some Bible commentaries and study what it meant. He didn't have to go to his preacher and ask, hey, what does this mean? He didn't have to consult anyone. He knew exactly what it meant. Get up and go to Nineveh and preach against it. There was no intellectual disconnect. The problem with Jonah is a moral problem. The problem with Jonah is his pride. On this occasion, God spoke to Jonah. Jonah understood it, but Jonah didn't like what God was telling him to do. And so Jonah's will and God's will are on a collision course. Listen, if your will and God's will are playing chicken, you need to give up. You just need to call chicken and give up. You cannot win that battle. And so Jonah and God are playing chicken, and as we'll see, God wins. But this is how Paul describes this exact same conflict in Galatians chapter 5. And tell me if this hasn't happened in your life before. For the flesh desires what is against the spirit, and the spirit desires what is against the flesh. These are opposed to each other so that you don't do what you want to do. And it's almost like Paul follows me around and takes notes. The flesh and the spirit are opposed to one another. The spirit of God leads us in a certain direction. The flesh of Jim rebels against it. The spirit says, go to Nineveh. Jonah says no. So let's be clear what's happening here. Jonah doesn't like what God's telling him to do. And God's plans didn't go along with Jonah's plans. God's wishes didn't go along with Jonah's wishes. It was quite inconvenient at that time for him to go to the worst city in the world, where he would most likely get killed himself. But he did understand it. He just didn't want to do it. So when God says, go east, he goes to the west. Jonah was experiencing what the author of Hebrews would describe later on in chapter 4, verses 12 and 13 of Hebrews. For the word of God is living and effective and sharper than any two-edged sword, penetrating as far as to divide the soul, spirit, joints, and marrow. It is a judge. The word of God is a judge of the ideas and the thoughts of the heart. No creature is hidden from him, but all things are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. That is true, 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 true. God's word is not only prescriptive, it is descriptive. God prescribed for Jonah a task. Get up, go to Nineveh, preach against it. But at the same moment, that same word described what was going on inside of Jonah's heart. In the words of the author of Hebrews, that word cut through. It penetrated Jonah's heart and his spirit and his joints and his marrow, and it exposed the ugliness that was in Jonah, the prejudice, the hatred, the unforgiveness, his pride. Can you see how God's word did that? At the one moment, he's prescribing Jonah to go do a task, but at the same moment, this bile comes out of Jonah. And God's word shows him what's really inside of him. God's word is often a mirror like that. It's a burden. That's the burden that accompanies the word of God. Will you allow it to work in you first? I'll tell you, one of the best things about my job, my role in the body of Christ, is sharing God's word with you. The worst part of my role in the body of Christ is sharing God's word with you. Because by Monday afternoon, the Lord's already spoken to me about what I'm to share. And then Tuesday through Saturday, it's like getting beaten over the head with a hammer. As it began, I let God's word try to work in me first. Right? So I'm talking to you this morning about pride. Guess what God was working on me all week with? Got to let God's word work in you before you can share it with someone else. We're so tempted, like Jonah was here, just to ignore that word. God's spoken to you, just pretend like you didn't hear it, right? Or just pretend like you didn't get it, or just keep going, get busy with something else. We're constantly, in our society, our progressive society, we're constantly told to move past the old-fashioned boundaries of this ancient, dusty book, right? You've heard that before and know in certain terms, to be on the what they call now the right side of history. Okay, you know, church, you're going to lose these battles. Why don't you get on the right side of history now and just join us? Let go of those ancient standards that God's given us in his word. Times have changed. People have evolved. It's not the same world that our grandparents grew up in. And it's not that we don't understand God's word. We don't like it. And so we're encouraged to move past it. We're tempted, like Jonah, just to ignore it. Funny thing about this story is, I was thinking about it this week. We consider ourselves so evolved as humans, and we're above our status on the planet. We're above everything else. We're smart. We can reason. The beasts, the animal kingdom, those are brutes. They can't do those types of things. But it's the whale that obeys God, and it's the man that disobeys God. So which one's smarter? It does us no good as individuals or as a society to move past moral boundaries that God has established for us, to ignore God's word. When our pride becomes the overriding factor, when we make all of the decisions based on what we think is best for us, then we're essentially like Jonah, paying a fare in Joppa and heading in the opposite direction that God has called us to go. We're sailing for Tarshish, and it doesn't end up good for us, whether it's as an individual or as a society. You cannot run from the truth of God's word. But Jonah's not only running from God's word. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, verse 1. But we also read that Jonah's also running from God's presence, which is very interesting that we sang that song this morning about pursuing God's presence. But Jonah was running from God's presence. I've told you, I think, before that the Hebrew language is very pictorial in nature, and this is one of those phrases that's most picturesque. My version here translates this phrase as the presence of God, the Lord's presence, but literally the Hebrew phrase is al panei of the Lord, the face of God. So Jonah's running from, in Hebrew, the face of God. Now you understand the picture that is painting. It's a picture of the prophet of God going into perhaps the throne room of God and standing before his face and having a face-to-face conversation with him. And he hears from God's mouth what message he is to deliver. And Jonah, instead of obeying the words that come from God's mouth, turns his back on God and walks out of the throne room. And it's emphasized because just in this passage we read, Jonah, who's writing it about himself, probably embarrassed as he wrote it later on, he mentions it 3 times, running from the face of God, running from the face of God. Even the sailors knew that he was running from the face of God. The pagan sailors knew that. So let's be clear, Jonah's running, but ultimately it is impossible to escape from the presence of God, right? We're all familiar with the concept of God's omnipresence. It means God is everywhere. It's one of the characteristics of God. You cannot hide from him. Adam, the first man, discovered that. When he sinned, he was like, oh, God's coming, I gotta hide. And then God walked past him and said, where are you? Well, God knew. That's like when you played hide and seek with your kids when they were little. Man, you know where they are. But you pretend like you didn't see them because you wanted them to come out or whatever. So that's what happened there. David describes it for us most beautifully. Psalm 139. Let me read this to you. Verse 1. Lord, you've searched me and you've known me. You know when I sit down, you know when I stand up, and you understand my thoughts from far away. You observe my travels and my rest. You are aware of all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know all about it, Lord. You have encircled me. You have placed your hand on me. This extraordinary knowledge is beyond me. It's lofty, and I'm unable to reach it. Where can I go to escape your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, which is the land of the dead, you're there. If I live at the eastern horizon or settle at the western limits, even there your hand will lead me, your right hand will hold on to me. I say, surely the darkness will hide me and light around me will be night. But even the darkness is not dark to you. The night shines like the day. Darkness and light are alike to to you. Can't hide from the presence of God. Jonah was a prophet. Jonah knew the Old Testament. Jonah knew that. So you and I would probably agree with Jonah that you cannot escape God's omnipresence, but you can escape his felt presence. We do it all the time, don't we? And by that, I'm describing the fact that if you are running from God, if you find yourself out of God's will, then because you don't want God to convict you of sin, what do? Well, I know God's going to be at church, so I'm not going to go there. I'm not going to read my Bible because God might convict me of sin there. I'm not going to go to prayer because God will do the same thing there. He'll convict me of sin. I'm not going to hang out with Christian friends because they even might be used by God to convict me of sin. I know people that desperately need counseling, biblical counseling, biblical marriage counseling. They refuse to come in because they know that every time they go into counseling, God keeps bringing up that one issue they don't want to deal with. So what do? You stay away. We had a prophet that came one time, and this guy, the Lord gave him a very special gift of just calling things out. You remember? And I had several people tell me, there's no way I'm coming to that. Why not? I don't want God to call me out in front of everybody. Okay, well, that's actually a pretty good plan. But you see what I'm saying? You cannot escape the omnipresence of God, but you can certainly run from his felt presence. It's just easier sometimes, we think, to run. So for Jonah, that means Tarshish. God wants me to go east, I'm going west. God's going to be at church, I'm going to the lake. God's in the Bible, I'm going to watch TV. You following me? So we do it all the time, running from God's presence. But it always comes with a cost. First of all, I want you to notice here in verse 3 that Jonah began by paying the fare. However, Jonah got up to flee to Tarshish from the Lord's presence, and he went down to Joppa, found a ship going to Tarshish. He paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the Lord's presence. So in order to get away from the face of God, Jonah paid the fare. Now, as I mentioned earlier, Tarshish is literally the farthest place someone in Jonah's position at that time could travel. There was nothing beyond that outpost. And so he went as far away as he could. One commentator I was reading this week suggests that that fare would have been so expensive that it probably would have been Jonah's life savings. I mean, he's a prophet. He's a minister. And so he didn't have money. I mean, so this was everything he had, he paid to get away from the presence of God. But he paid the fare in another sense as well. Look at Psalm 16, verse 11. We'll put it up on the screen. It says, God, you reveal the path of life to me. In your presence is abundant joy. In your right hand are eternal pleasures. And he's running from the presence of God. What's in God's presence? Eternal joy? Abundant joy and eternal pleasures? And Jonah's running from that. That's the real fare, I would suggest, that he paid. Not the dollars and cents. It's the fact that he would trade this for that. He is trading the presence of God, the abundant joy that comes with the presence of God, the fact that he would have eternal pleasures, and he's trading it for what? Verse 4. The Lord hurled a violent wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break apart. Bad trade. Eternal joy, deadly boat crash. This is not a good trade. The funny thing is, it's funny to us, not to Jonah. The funny thing is, after all of that he paid, that cost, he's no further away from God than when he started. I mean, he may have sailed 1,000 miles, but he's not any further from God. You can't get away from him. Another cost that Jonah incurred were unintended consequences. say this phrase more often than I used to. If I knew then what I know now. You ever say that? It's not necessarily because I'm so smart now. I've just paid some prices over the years, right? And it's related to this idea of unintended consequences. We're not very good, because of our limited foresight, we're not very good at looking into the future and seeing all the potential conflicts and consequences of our actions, are we? Jonah's the same way. He doesn't think about it. Jonah's just running. He just assumes, hey, this is between me and God. I'm going to get on this boat. I'm going to get away from God. He doesn't think matters through. He doesn't know that God's going to come after him with a storm. He doesn't realize that those on the ship are going to be in danger now, and he's going to put them at peril. He doesn't think about the 120,000 people that live in Nineveh that are all going to die. He is so self-absorbed at this moment that he just is going to do what he wants to do, and that is get away from God. Unintended consequences. Once he realizes some of the consequences, he makes some better choices. He realizes, oh man, this storm's my fault. These guys are all going to die. That's too bad. He says, listen guys, you should just throw me overboard. The Lord's pursuing me. He assumed wrongly that God was trying to kill him with the storm, which he wasn't, right? God was trying to stop his escape, but God's not trying to kill him. And so he just assumed, God wants me dead, just throw me overboard, then you guys will be okay. And so when we run from the presence of God, we don't often realize, and we think, well, it's just between me and him, me and him. We don't realize that we bring other people into it. That we bring our loved ones into it. We don't realize I've just brought sin into my house. I've just brought sin into my workplace. That might cost me something, but that might cost my spouse. That might cost my kids. That might cost my coworkers. Unintended consequences. And that's a worst case scenario. Best case scenario is that there's not this giant cost of sin, but because you've done what Psalm 16 reminds us, we've stepped out of the presence of God, so we're no longer walking in abundant joy and eternal pleasures. And so now, we're just miserable going through life. And so now, because as a father in my home, I'm not walking in abundant joy, guess what? There's a good chance my children aren't walking in abundant joy. My wife's not happy because I'm miserable. I'm like this Jonah, out of the presence of God, hiding at the bottom of the boat, sullen, sulking, unintended consequences. We cause trials, not only for ourselves, but for others. Last point I want to make as we close is that you can't escape God's love. We discover that as we try to run from God, we can't get rid of him. How many great conversions have you heard like that? People running from God. Well, I'll escape God what's the street in New Orleans? The crazy street. Bourbon Street. And you run into a daggum street preacher preaching the gospel. A.W. Tozer. Saved on a street corner by a street preacher. Martin Luther, running from God, saved at an accident when he finally decides, oh, now I got to come back to God. You cannot escape the love of God. He's everywhere. Amen. Martin Luther said this about Jonah. He said, not only in the ship, but the whole world becomes too small for Jonah. He finds no nook or corner in all of creation where he might crawl in. Even on a boat to Tarshish, filled with pagans, God finds him. God's purposes in our lives will not be thwarted. Romans 11:29 reminds us God's gracious gifts and callings are irrevocable. God had a message for Jonah to deliver. He wasn't going to revoke the call. Even though Jonah didn't want to do it, God's going to pursue him. The same is true in your life. God's called you. He's pursuing you. He's got something for you to do. He's not going to let go of you. Now, God's going to bring Jonah back around, but Jonah had to go through some tremendous difficulties to get there. I've been encouraging, I encouraged you last week, I'll do it again this week. Just don't go there. Don't make God pursue you. Don't make God send a whale to swallow you. Romans 8:28 reminds us, we know all things work together for good to those who love God, those who are called according to His purpose. Even in this story, we see God's good work in a very bad situation. Here's a prophet running from God. Here's a storm on the sea. God uses it, and we see God's grace. Not only is the crew saved from the storm, but also we read that they called out to the Lord. Look at verse 16. The men feared the Lord even more, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord, and they made vows. Even a terrible situation like that storm, God can use for His good. And when Jonah's sinking to the bottom of the ocean, God, we see in verse 17, the Lord appointed a huge fish to swallow Jonah. It's not a judgment. It's deliverance. It's salvation. Saves Jonah from drowning. But that's next week. My point is this, God is always a God of grace and mercy, even to runaways. Even to runaways. And some of you this morning may be running from the Lord. And I want to tell you, you can't. I mean, you know, you can't escape. You can't get away. Because He loves you. And you can't escape the calling that He's called you to. And you can't escape the blessings that He wants you to have. You can run from His felt presence. And you don't have to come to church. You can stay away from your Bible. You can avoid prayer meetings. You can avoid all of that. But that doesn't mean God's going to let you go. You may be in the middle of a storm in your life right now. And it's God trying to get your attention. God, this morning, through this prophet, through my words this morning, God is calling you back. This morning, as a Christian man, as a Christian woman, as a father, as a mother. And I know when you hear that word, you understand that it comes somewhat as a burden. It comes somewhat as a great responsibility. But listen, friend, the cost of running away is too great to ignore it. Because running away from God is running away from the fullness of joy and the eternal pleasures that He has for you. Don't bring a storm upon yourself. Don't bring a storm upon your family. Come back to the Lord. If you're on the run, come back to the Lord. Will you stand up? I want to invite you right now, and we're going to close in prayer, then we're going to set up for our women's ministry, but I want to call you up this morning. If you're running from God, these altars are open. You don't need to tell anybody about it. You don't need to tell them what you're doing. You need to come kneel at this altar and you need to come back to the Lord. Would you do that? Let's pray. Come on, right now. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for your word, Lord. Minister to your people. Lord, there are folks in this place right now that are running from your presence. And we realize, Lord, we're kind of like Jonah, even at the beginning of that trip. He knew he couldn't get away from you, but he didn't think it would come to this. He didn't think you'd pursue him with a storm. He didn't think he would bring trials and tribulations onto other people in his life. And now, here he is, he's in the middle of this storm, and he thinks, well, God, I guess you just want me dead. Throw me overboard. But Lord, that's not what you were doing at all. You appointed that fish. You were delivering him. You were going to bring to fulfillment that calling that you'd placed on him because you loved him. You sent the storm because you loved him. You sent the fish because you loved him. More importantly, he had a task which was irrevocable in your eyes that he needed to fulfill. Lord, the same is true with us this morning. Lord, there are fathers in this place that have been running from you, and you're calling them back. There are mothers in this place this morning that have been running from you, and you're calling them back. Lord, there are employers this morning that haven't been running their businesses the way you've told them to run them. They've been ignoring your word, and they're facing a storm. You're calling them back. There are employees here this morning that have been stealing from their employers. Not intentionally, necessarily, not planning to do it, but it just happened, and here they are. You've spoken to them. You're calling them back. Lord, there are young people here this morning that have been encouraged to ignore the word of God, ignore your calling on their life. They've been told by the world around them, listen, this is the direction society's going. You're going in the opposite direction. But you've spoken your word to them. You have a calling on them, Lord, to live prophetically before you. And they know your word, Lord. Today, you're calling them to walk that out in the halls of their high schools, the halls of their universities. Lord, you want us to be obedient. You sent your word. It's come to us this morning. Lord, help us not to ignore it. Help us not to run from your word. Help us not to run from your presence. As we sang this morning, that wonderful song, rather than running from your face, running from your presence, we will pursue your presence. We'll pursue your word. We'll be obedient to your word. Lord, we don't shirk our responsibility. We don't hide from the burden you've given us. We recognize that you've placed us in a lost world to make a difference. And we recognize your word coming to us as a privilege. Help us be obedient servants of your word, as we see Jonah will become in the days ahead. Thank you, Lord. Going to have a ministry team here that's available. We would love to minister to you before you leave. If you have something that you're working through, let us pray for you before you leave. Otherwise, the rest of us are going to kind of help quietly move some chairs and everything, and that'll be a great help to us. Thank you for being here this morning. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you his peace. You're dismissed.